Hi there. You're listening to the Bethel Church Kingston podcast. My name's Dan. What does it mean to fight the fight of faith? This week is week two of our 12-part series on the fight of faith with Daniel Critchlow. Thanks for tuning in.
If you were here last week, you'll know that we began a new sermon series for this new year. It's a 12-part sermon series around the verses Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And I'm calling it the fight of faith. Actually, this phrase, the fight of faith, is taken from another letter of Paul from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And he says this there, fight the good fight of the faith. It's a good fight. It's for a good king. It's for a good purpose. But it is all the same a fight. And over this next 12 weeks, with a few kind of gaps in between, we're going to be looking at what it means to fight this fight of faith. And we said over the 12 weeks, there's going to be three main sections to this. There's going to be the preparations for the fight, which we see in verses 10 to 12. That's the little mini section which we're working through in these few weeks right now. Then we're going to look at the provisions for this fight, the spiritual armor which he gives us to equip us for this fight. And then finally, the third part, we're going to be looking at the prayers for this fight, the kind of spiritual authority that we have in fighting this battle. And last week, again, I know many of you weren't here, so just a very quick recap. We looked at the context of this passage, and we basically said that this message about this spiritual fight is being addressed to Christians in Ephesus, which was a town in first century Asia Minor. And we basically said that these people who Paul was writing to, they had two identities. And we saw that in verses 1 and 2. We saw that they were in Ephesus, which was a physical place. But then we also saw that they were in Christ in a spiritual place. And actually the whole of chapter 1 describes in wonderful language the spiritual reality that Christians are involved in. And we said that because of these two realities that they were in, that they were both in a physical place in human bodies, but also in a spiritual reality in Christ, there was this tension in between. And we demonstrated that, of course, with a Venn diagram. We said that where these two things meet, there's the fight of faith. 2,000 years later, if we find ourselves living here in Kingston or whichever town we're from, we know that we have physical, literal, material responsibilities. But we also know that if we are a Christian, we have this new identity, and we'll look at that a little bit more later on. We are in Christ. And in Christ is this term which is in the letter to the Ephesians. It turns up 15 times. And as a result of those two realities, we find that there's this operation, this field, this theater, which we call the fight of faith. And we're trying to understand a little bit better in this time what that means. And I said, if we knew that in the next 12 months we would be imparting, or we would be partaking in, a literal, real fight, we would want to prepare ourselves. And there's Canadians who are already getting ready for that fight. I've got a picture here of someone who's up for the battle. And the reality which I'm trying to impart to you is that actually, as Christians, we are already in a fight. We are in a war setting, and we want to understand a little bit more what that means. So last week, the main point, the main kind of preparatory point which we examined was this idea of courage. And we looked at the first part of verse 10, which says, be strong in the Lord. The first thing we need to consider in preparing for this fight is courage. And I said, I use this maxim, courage isn't everything in the fight of faith, but without it, you can do nothing. And whatever this fight of faith involves, which we're going to be studying together, whatever trials and tribulations will come our way in this coming year and in our future lives, unless we have courage and strength in the Lord, we will find ourselves, to use a military term, non-deployable. We need courage. But today, the second part of this preparation, which we're going to be looking at, is a little bit different. If I said last week that we need courage in the Lord, what I'm suggesting this week, which we need to grasp, is responsibility. the issue of responsibility. What does responsibility mean? It means that we're able to respond. It means that we have an active part to play. It means that it's not just a passive fight, a trusting and a resting in the Lord, but actually there's something that we are to do as a part of that fight. So today, my 3 points, and hopefully they're easy enough to follow, is the need for responsibility, what we are incapable of, and then thirdly, what we are capable of. So hopefully those things are going to be very easy to understand, and we're going to be following Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11a, which says this. I'll read it, and then I'll quickly pray. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that your work in this room now speak to us, get us ready for the battle which we are already partakers in, and for the battle which is ahead of us as well. Lord Jesus, I pray that you guide us and lead us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are the captain of our souls, that you are our commander in chief, and that you are a good king and a good God. Prepare us now for the fights ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So the need for responsibility. Well, on Friday night, as in 2 days ago, because my family isn't here, I decided that I had the leisure and the freedom to have a guy's movie night out my house, and we watched the new Gladiator 2 movie on Amazon. It's just become released on Amazon. Has anyone seen the new Gladiator 2 movie? Put your hand up. It's a little bit odd. There's sharks around in the Colosseum. I don't know how that works. Oh, okay, it's historically accurate. I'd like to see your sources. Okay, I'll take your word for it. There you go. Okay, you learn something new every day. Now, if you are familiar with either the first or the second Gladiator movie, you'll know that one of the key lines in both of the movies is, strength and honor! And you have to kind of lift an imaginary sword as you say it. And the phrase is part of a kind of a pep talk to bring courage to their fellow gladiators, because Maximus and Lucius, and I've just given the game away if you haven't seen it, so I apologize for that. All great leaders know that without strength and honor, without courage, without confidence, you're not gonna get very far. And of course, that's not true in the battlefield. That's true in many spheres of life. If you go into your workplace thinking, well, I'm gonna get fired, then you're not probably gonna do very well. If you go into your studies thinking, well, I'm just gonna fail, I'm not going to get the grades, then you're going to struggle. You're not helping yourself. And we even saw last week, we used a military example of the Ukraine to say that it was partly because of their courage and their strength and their resolve, which gave them, which has given them the longevity which they unexpectedly have had. And we discussed last week that the reason as Christians we have this courage, it's not in ourselves, in our own abilities, but it's in the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. But today, what I want us to teach and what I want us to move on from is that courage is not enough. Courage isn't everything in the fight of faith, but without it, you can't do anything. That's what I said last week. But in addition to this courage, we also need to take responsibility. As Christians, we are able to participate. It's not just a passive waiting on the Lord. There's an action for us to do. There is an action which we are called to. If we don't take proactive action in this fight of faith, then this is what we will actually be doing. This is me and the guys drinking beer and eating chips and watching the fight unfold on the television. Not so much strength and honor as beer and chips. And also asking the very important question of, if we were in the Colosseum and it was a fight to the death, who would be the last man standing? And I need to tell you, nobody said it was me, which I thought was rude, as it was my house. Now, for some of you, in your spiritual life, your fight of faith, you're like, yeah, go team Jesus, I'm on his side. Now, Pastor Doritos. Or, we're going into battle. I'm just gonna sit at the back and watch everybody else. But I want to suggest that if you are a Christian here today, we don't get to just sit around and watch from a distance. We're to take strength in the Lord, we're to start with courage, but we're also called to do something about it. And I want to suggest something even further, that actually we have, as Christians, an ability to respond. The call of strength and honor in the movies is only effective when it's followed by a successful battle scene. It's not like strength and honor, now back to the cages. It's strength and honor, let's go to the Colosseum and fight. And the call to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, which we were looking at last week, it only means something if afterwards we follow it up with the command to put on the whole armor of God, to do something positive, to be proactive, to take action. And as Christians, we're called to something far grander and more noble than any physical battle. We're called to take up the King's standard and do battle, not with swords, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've got a good example of this from the Old Testament. You remember David and Goliath, that famous story? Well, David goes out into the battle with words of courage and strength. Says this, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, which is Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He's being there strong in the Lord. He's being courageous. If he didn't have that courage, he wouldn't have gone out onto the plain in the first place. But of course, it doesn't just end there, does it? Something follows on from that. Verse 49. "And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead." We call that taking action. That taking responsibility. And again, if David didn't have courage in the first place, he wouldn't have been there. But unless he did something with that courage, unless he actively channeled it, then it would be a waste. Verse 11 again, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." And then it actually goes on to say that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The enemy that we have is far greater than Goliath, far more powerful. And we read about that in verse 13. And actually, next week, we're going to start to unpack that a little bit more as well. But for now, I want to share with you one of the strategies that the devil has against you. And I don't use this lightly. I think I've got biblical warranty for it. I want to share the devil's schemes against the non-Christian, and I also want to share the devil's schemes against the Christian. And again, I'm not saying these things to scare you. I'm not saying these things to be overdramatic. I'm saying these things as a spur for us to take action against the enemy. So this is my phrase of the day. The devil's greatest scheme is to convince the non-Christian that they are capable and to convince the Christian that they aren't. I'll say that again. The devil's greatest scheme is to convince the non-Christian that they are capable and to convince the Christian that they aren't. And that might sound like a little bit strange to you, and I'm going to unpack it now. And maybe it even comes across as a little bit offensive. I don't know. And I'm certainly not purposely trying to do that. But I want to suggest that from our verses which we see, or from the verse which we see today, that those two things are true. So first of all, where are people incapable? What do I mean by the statement? The devil's scheme is to convince the non-Christian that they are capable. What is it that the non-Christian is incapable of? I'm suggesting that the non-Christian is incapable of a living relationship with God, of having eternal life. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, that you don't have, if you're a non-Christian here, or if you've got friends and family who are not Christian, of course, I'm not saying that they're not breathing. I'm not saying they're not alive physically. I'm not saying that they're not nice people. I'm not saying that they're not kind of good human beings by human standards. They might be nicer than me, for all I know. But what I am saying is this. The Bible teaches that if we're not alive in Christ, then we're not really living. And if that sounds harsh, don't shoot the messenger. I'm getting it from this letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that is not at work in the sons of disobedience." It's not the doctor's job to tell people what they want to hear. It's the doctor's job to diagnose the true condition of the patient. And what we're told here is that the condition of the person who is not in Christ Jesus is that there's a sense in which spiritually they're not living, spiritually they're dead. And again, that's not necessarily a comment on them as a human being, but before God, they don't have that spiritual life. They don't have that eternal life which we're offered. And what I mean is, when I say it's the devil's greatest scheme to let the non-Christian think that they are capable, I mean that the lie to non-Christians that the devil says is that they can do it themselves, that they can find this life within themselves. Believe in yourself, try hard, be religious, be a good person. All of those things may have value in and of themselves, but before a holy and perfect and righteous and all-loving God, it's not going to get you very far. If we try and get that eternal life by ourselves, we're told in the Bible it ends in death, physical death and spiritual death as well. The Lord Jesus says, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, that's the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, if the bad news is that in our own efforts, the only outcome is death, the good news is that the Lord Jesus is the author of life and he offers it to all who would come. The slightly depressing verses from Ephesians chapter 2, they don't end there. If they did end there, it would be depressing, but they don't end there. We go on to hear verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, gave us life with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Grace, there's a number of different definitions of it, but one of the definitions is God doing what you were incapable of doing. Is God giving you what you could not earn? Unearned favor, unmerited favor, grace. It comes from a loving heart. And I want to suggest to you that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, stop trying to do it yourself. I'm not saying you're not a nice person. I'm not saying you don't have value as a human being. I'm saying that the only way to eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he has the power and the capability to give that. God loves you and wants you to have that life. John chapter 14 verse 6 says, this is Jesus speaking, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you feel lost in life this morning, then stop trying to navigate it yourself. Trust in Jesus and he will make the way. If you have no certainty, trust in Jesus and you'll have a firm foundation. And if you only feel this morning the pull of the inevitability of death around you, then trust in Jesus, for he is the author of life eternal. And the way that we enter into this eternal life, which we react and which we take hold of this, is through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. In other words, we come to God in faith, not by trusting in ourselves, but by trusting in God. And that's where we come back to this verse from our reading, Ephesians chapter 6. Trust in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's how we enter into eternal life. Now, my final point is for those of us who are Christians, and I want to suggest to you, going back to our original statement, that the devil's greatest scheme is to convince you that you are incapable or that you're not able to be responsible. When we trust in the strength of the Lord, when we put our faith in God, when we accept that he is able, and we become a Christian through faith, the Holy Spirit is given to us, and that enables us to live a life of vigor and action and purpose. Ephesians 2, it goes on to say in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you are a Christian, the devil tells you and lies to you saying, it's no use, you can do no good, you keep on messing up, don't bother, There's other people more capable. Sit on the sidelines and just wait out for heaven. Beer and chips, that's what you need in the meantime. Just sit back, chill. What does God's word say about your capability? Our ability to respond. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Does that mean a Christian won't make mistakes? No. Does it mean that sinless perfection is possible in this life? No, obviously not. The scripture never says that. And we know that as Christians, we can be perfectly silly and sadly sinful as well. But what it does mean is that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and he enables to live a life of fervor and of action and of responsibility. He gives us the ability to put on the whole armor of God. If you try and put on the armor of God in your own strength, then you're not going to get very far. But when we've relied on God, when we have been given this Holy Spirit, it means that we have this ability within us, Holy Spirit given, to put on that armor. And I know some of you might be thinking, but I thought as Christians, aren't we supposed to kind of let go and let God? Like, isn't that the message to Christians which we're given in the Bible? Let go and let God is the message which is given to non-Christians in the Bible. It's never given to Christians. Yes, we are to abide in him. Yes, we are to rely on him. Yes, we are to hide in him. But we're never to stop there. We're to take that and then to go forth and be valiant. Let go and let God is the message which is given for people who don't know him. If you know him, then the message is let God work through you. Let God move through you. Let God be active through you. And as we go into 2025, if you're here as a Christian, if you're here thinking, well, I just can't do anything. I just have to, you know, just mope about. My message for you is that is not true. That is a lie of the devil, that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and you have power within you. And yes, it's not your own power. It's not your own strength. It's God's power and God's strength. You're soldiers. You're warriors. You're champions. I'm not saying that because I think it. The word of God tells you that. The Bible tells us, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Now, he's not talking there about your personal ambitions, like, oh, therefore I can become a billionaire. We're talking about fulfilling the commanding officer's purposes, the king's purposes. And in his purposes, we can achieve all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We sang earlier about Christ as our conqueror. Absolutely true. If he had not conquered for us, we would be completely lost. But when we enter into a relationship with God, when we become in Christ, what is true of him becomes true of us. If Christ is a conqueror, you are a conqueror. If he has overcome, you will overcome. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life. Don't just sit back and twiddle your thumbs. Take hold of eternal life. Live a life of purpose. Got a quote here, I am coming to the end. Martin Lloyd-Jones, The Christian Soldier, page 156. Many Christian people seem to be disappointed when they find the Christian life is a fight. They seem to have got the idea that from the moment you become a Christian, you'll never encounter any problems or challenges. And soon they tend to mope and to be sorry for themselves and to ask why this should happen to them. When I was in the army, I'm going to close with this analogy. When I was in the army, we had a monthly welfare meeting with the commanding officer. And that was me as the chaplain, the welfare officer, the medical officer, and a few others. And one of the key statistics which the commanding officer wanted to know is this. Who right now in my unit is deployable and who is non-deployable? Now, keep in mind, all of these people are in the unit. They're all soldiers. They've all taken an oath. They're all serving the Queen, King would be now. But there's a difference between those who are deployable and those who are non-deployable. Now, there were some people who were non-deployable because they had a very good reason. Let's say, for example, they'd broken their leg. Now, if you've broken your leg, they're not going to send you into a war zone. But there were also people who were non-deployable because they had got themselves into a state of essentially moping around the barracks, that they'd lost their fitness, that they'd lost their sense of purpose, and that they were no good to the Queen's cause, as it would be. And I'm not being judgmental because I actually found myself in that situation once as well. It was 2018, I think, possibly 2017, I'm not sure. And it was after Christmas. And they know how to catch you out in the army. They assume that after Christmas, you're going to be fat and unfit, which is partly true. So in the first week back, they put you on a physical, one of the physical assessments. Now, you have to pass your physical assessments to be deployable. And so, of course, it's the week after. And that first week, whenever it was, 2017, 2018, I failed my physical test. And that meant, strictly speaking, I had gone on the non-deployable list. And I feel as though there's people here, Christians, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, who are non-deployable. And I'm not saying that you're not a Christian, and I'm not saying that you don't love the Lord, but I'm saying you've been moping around the barracks. You've got a chip on your shoulder. Maybe things haven't gone the way that you want them to go in life. You become annoyed at the other people within your unit. Maybe you're annoyed at me as the pastor, the kind of the bossy non-commissioned officer, I don't know. But what I'm saying is you're not living the purposes which you've been called to. Now, when I failed my physical test, I had a choice. Either I can get annoyed and grumpy and go and sit in my office, or I can try and get fit. And I can try and strengthen myself and build myself up for the fight. And at this beginning of 2025, I want to ask you, are you going to be a mopey Christian who sits back and watches other people do things? Or are you going to join in the efforts and the purposes which God has called you to? Okay, conclusion, and the worship team can come up. If you're not a Christian here, I really wasn't trying to be in any way offensive or putting you down. The Lord loves you. The Lord wants you to have eternal life. But to have that, you have to rely on his strength, not on your own. Put your trust in him. During this last song, say, Lord Jesus Christ, I've tried doing it. I can't do it. I trust in you. He made a way through his cross. And if you are a Christian here today, as we go into 2025, are you going to be brave or are you going to mope? Are you going to be strong for the Lord and his cause? Are you going to take hold of eternal life? Or are you going to be bitter and have a chip on your shoulder and complain and whinge, to use that word from last year? Whinge means whining. We're being called to something wonderful, to a king's cause, which is far greater and beyond anything that we can think, imagine. And it's a huge privilege for us to participate in this. My call to you today is to be valiant, to be strong, to put on your armor. We're going to find out a little bit more next week, more about the enemy that we're fighting against. But now, all I want to say to you is, if you're a Christian, you are able, you are capable. This isn't just some pep talk. The scripture gives me the authority to say it. The Spirit is living within you. Be the person God has made you to be. Live out those purposes. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I know it hasn't always been an easy word. But Lord God, I know that you have a heart for us. I know that you have a heart here for those who don't know you. Lord, if there's anybody here who has just been trusting in themselves, who's been trying to find that God-shaped hole in their life and filling it with their own ideas and their own ways and their own methods, Holy Spirit, bring conviction to them now. Help them to let go and let God, to trust in the Lord and in the power of his might. And for those of us, God, who do know you, as we go into this new year, give us courage. Help us not to listen to the devil when he says, no, you can't do it. It's not that we have strength in ourselves, but we have the strength of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are warriors, we are overcomers. Help us to walk in the path that you have called us to walk in and to fight the battles that you have called us to fight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you're interested in supporting our ministries, we invite you to go to bethelkingston.com/giving. It would really mean a lot to us. If you want to listen to more sermons, visit our website. We hope you have a great week and will join us again soon. Thank you so much.